Well, it is a tremendous honor to be with you today, and I don't take it lightly, especially to be fulfilling the pulpit of your pastor, your PD. I love that nickname. That's fantastic. My wife and I have been praying for the Osborne family and for Carolyn and the triplets and everyone involved for months now, since we first heard that Marty's health was an issue. And like so many of you, I remember when we first moved here in 2002 when I was 16 years old, and I think the triplets were about four, maybe 5 years old, and to see them grow into such wonderful young adults because of this family right here. And I know you're just going to do such a tremendous job loving on that family long after the funeral ends, long after Marty's body has been laid to rest. I know you are going to love on that family continually for months and years to come. And right before I came up, my dad actually, and I'll just call him Pastor Dave. Feels weird to say dad from up here, but he leaned over and he said, "No fluff, okay? No Pastor Dave this, no my dad this." And I said, "You're leaving. Like, tough, get over it." So that being said, it's no surprise to you for me to say that you have a truly incredible pastor. I've told many people this, and I would tell him this. I would say, "Listen, I've heard better preachers, but I've never met a better pastor." That is the truth. I think he spends more time outside of the church cleaning up limbs and mowing yards and rescuing old ladies that have fallen off cliffs than than most 911 workers. It's pretty incredible. Is that me? Okay. Man, I'm in the pulpit and the UFO's coming. Okay. In Jesus' name, you be blessed. All right. Now, the last thing that I will say on Pastor Dave is it was really neat. I had a phone conversation with him just a couple of days ago, and I just called him to say, "Hey, how you doing? You know, now that we officially knew that Marty had passed, and you know, it was a lot of prayer and a lot of waiting to see what the Lord would do." And I just said, I just want to check on you. Just, I mean, he's not only my father, but I consider him my best friend. I said, "How are you?" And he said, I'm good." And I kind of thought, how could you be good? You know, it wasn't insensitive, it wasn't being calloused, it wasn't being desensitized to these types of situations. But he replied with this, and I think that this is the message for all of us to remember just before I move on this morning. He said, "You know, Craig," he said, "I'm just okay with people going to be with Jesus." And that stuck with me. And I thought, man, that's the true biblical view that we ought to have. As Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not a loss, but a beautiful gain. So I want to remember that as we move on this morning. Now, after I was asked to preach to you this morning and asked to wear a suit by my mother, which I did for her, I wore my suit, singular. And this is the truth. The only reason I have this is because I got married in this suit. It is my suit. But after I got asked those two things, to preach and wear a suit, I really began to pray about what the Lord would have me say to you. And truthfully, I wanted to preach on something very appropriate for this weekend, for this long journey that this church has had, this church family's had with the Osbornes. I think I was tempted to to really muster up something powerful and something about, you know, Jesus conquering the grave. And to be honest, I think it was a lot of my flesh trying to muster something that the Spirit had not led. And I know you will agree that obedience matters more to the Lord than our performance or our eloquence. And so I want to be obedient to Him today. And thus, I want to share with you one of the most monumental passages in Scripture to me in my life, one that resonates with my soul perhaps more than any other, and perhaps it's one of those that really ministers and resonates with your soul as well. Now, I'd love to tell you that one of the passages of Scripture that most resonates my soul and that I see myself in, I'd love to say that it's like David slaying Goliath, or maybe, you know, Isaiah talking about riding on the wings of eagles. I mean, heck, I would love for my life verse to be from like Zephaniah. And that way you'd be like, whoa, his life verse is from one of the minor prophets. He's so spiritual. But it isn't, okay? My monumental, most monumental story that continues to bring me back to this place of humility and centers me on and around the gospel is simply the story of Mary and Martha. And that's what I want to share with you today. Now, if you are a little unfamiliar with who Mary and Martha are, they are from a town, the Bible tells us, that's less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and it's called Bethany. They are also the sisters, probably most famously, of Lazarus, whom Jesus calls forth from the grave after he had passed. Now, the Bible mentions that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are actually devout followers of Jesus, and in fact, in the Gospels, they're one of the few people that are mentioned by name who are loved by Jesus. So I want to pick up their story today in Luke chapter 10 in verse 38, if you're following along. And I apologize, we don't have the slides today because they didn't have the notice. So Luke 10, verses 38 through 42 say this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, I'd love to tell you that when I read this story, I resonate with how Mary-like I am, that I just daily kind of bask in the presence of God, and just the cares and the distractions of this world are like whispers in the distance to me. I mean, I'm sure that when Pastor Dave reads this, he's like, oh, well, I most closely resonate with Jesus in this story. It's like, if I had to pick, I'd be Jesus. Okay. We all know that, all right? But I most closely resemble Martha. I really do. And when you look at all the biblical characters, it's kind of humbling to say, hey, who's like your, you know, your biblical doppelganger? And I'm like, it's probably Martha. Yeah. I'm probably most like the busy woman, okay? I'm most like Martha. And you can see why I would love for a monumental passage in my life to be David, okay, or Isaiah, or Moses, or heck, I'd take like the disciple Bartholomew, okay? I mean, we don't even know what that guy did, but at least he's not mentioned for all eternity in Scripture for being a tattletale, right? Okay? At least he's not at that level, okay? Now, let me give you some supporting evidence in case you're just still unconvinced to the claim that I am truly like Martha, and maybe you can amen me if this is some of you. I want to achieve, I want to perform, and I want to earn what I receive. I am great at making lists. Currently in my life, I have 3 concurrent to-do lists, okay? One of them is broken down into five sections. My lists have lists. Like, it's, I'm fearing an intervention in my life. Like, I'm going to walk into my living room and my wife and my two little boys and be like, hey, we love you, first of all. Okay, know that, but can you explain these? There's seven to-do lists here, and you're not going to do any of them. What's going on? When it's about 9 p.m. and I have both of my sons in bed, my first thought is, I wonder what else I should get done before I really start thinking about turning it in. Because after all, there's about, 5 hours of productivity I should do in the next 20 minutes, okay? That's my thought. That's my thought process. I'm not naturally good at receiving grace. Anybody else? Just me. Fantastic. Tough crowd. Man, PD leaves and you guys, whew. And finally, I can't stand to be working hard and see others not doing the same. There it is. There it is. Found it. Found it. That's right. We're going to talk about work ethic this morning. I'm going to get all of you. I kid you not, I am so judgmental. We have service projects at my church twice a year called Love Tulsa, where we disperse throughout the city and we serve. And I lead a project at Turley Assembly of God about twice a year. We do some building renovations. And just about every time, there's about 3 or 4 people that I have to go home and ask for forgiveness for judging them. Because I'm carrying lumber and I'm like, oh, hands and feet of Jesus, right? Okay. More like the booty, come on, because you're doing nothing but sitting. I get so bad. I'm such a brick counter, okay? Man, I hope it didn't jump her heart again. I apologize. But just tell me, just be like, hey, volume down, okay? But that's me. I'm Martha, and I resonate with her in so many ways. And I'm sure I'm not alone here, because in our current culture and society, it seems that we are conditioned to behave this way. Less is not more. More is more. Do you want the corner office? Do you want the promotion? Well, you got to put in the hours. You got to choose to be here. You got to be here more than you're going to be at home. Do you want everything that your neighbor has? You better work for it. You better amass some wealth so you can have all these toys, so you can have this stuff, so you can feel good about yourself. And you got to put in the hours to do that. You must be productive. How many of you go online and you just compare yourself to all of these people who are much more productive? They produce more. They're more creative than you. And you think, gosh, I really got to get busy. I got to work harder. And that's the society that we live in. Time is money. Oh, what a phrase that kills our soul. Time is money. And yet that's the world that we live in here today. Now, before I go on any further, I want to say a few things about Martha, lest we put her in this category of biblical cautionary tales. Because I think that we can sometimes wrongfully put her in a category that she doesn't belong in, sort of like the rich young ruler who walks away from Jesus because of his wealth. Martha clearly takes hospitality seriously, and that is a gift from God. Romans 12:13 says, share with the saints who are in need. Practice hospitality. Martha clearly has a servant's heart. We learn about her. She's mentioned 3 times in the Gospels. And in 2 of them, she's serving Jesus and his disciples. And finally, she loved Jesus and believed wholeheartedly that he was the Son of God. A very impactful passage in which she has a conversation with Jesus is John 11, 21 through 27. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And watch Martha's response. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And listen to her now. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who was come into the world. We must understand the story of Mary and Martha is not about two sisters, one who loves Jesus and one who does not, one who follows Jesus and one who rejects him. This is a story about two women who both deeply love Jesus, while one simply allowed herself to become distracted. Let's look at her story again, and I want to pay closer attention to the actions and beliefs of both sisters. If you're still with me in John 10, verses 38 through 42, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." In just a few short verses, we learn a great deal about both women. Here's some observations. If you're taking notes, write these down. The first thing we notice with Martha is she is distracted with much serving, as the King James puts it. Now, I wondered as I was studying, why does the Bible use distracted? It seems like a very specific word. I mean, it could have just as easily said that she was busy with all the preparations. After all, you and I were very busy. We lead busy lives. It's okay for us to say no to something because we say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm very busy," or "I'm busy with these preparations." I mean, if it was me, I'd love for the Bible to say, but Martha was speaking Jesus' love language with acts of service, and thus her worship was superior to that of her sisters who sat and did nothing. I mean, that would kind of make me feel a little bit better. How many of you guys, you kind of wish you could, like, write the Bible as opposed to read what's in it? Thank you. One honest woman in the back. Praise God for you. Okay? Thank you. She's like, "Amen." Everybody's like, "Nope, I read it as it is." Philistine. All right? But the word distract is the word that the writers use as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in the original Greek, it's paraspeo, which means to draw away, which is a little bit different than our English version here. Our English version, to distract, means simply to have our attention elsewhere, not better, not worse, just simply elsewhere. But I love that the original Greek, it says to draw away, further from. She's distracted. She's drawn further away from Jesus. Even though, listen to me now, even though she was drawn away by a good thing. How many of you know that sometimes Satan does not need something vile or evil or terrible to draw you away from Jesus? Sometimes he just needs something good that isn't quite God. Now, I'm not here to condemn everything that is not stamped with the name God and Jesus, okay? I'm not telling you to go home and, Leland, you know, burn your season tickets to OU, okay? Though the Lord might applaud that, okay? But it's in the blood, guys. I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it. So I'm not here to condemn everything that is not specifically sacred. But what I am saying is that oftentimes we can become distracted by doing good or something that is not necessarily evil, but isn't what Jesus has called us to. And we have to be mindful. Am I being distracted away by a good thing that is nevertheless causing me to draw away from Jesus? Mary, first thing we notice about her, she is focused really with much sitting. Now, it should be noted that within Jewish culture, women were not permitted to sit at a rabbi's feet in order to listen to their teaching. And Scripture affirms that Jesus, by the taking of disciples and with teaching with what the Jewish people called shmicha, or authority or power to interpret the law, that he is clearly fulfilling the role of a first century Jewish rabbi. And here, this woman comes to sit at his feet, and she does something against her cultural norm. She does something, frankly, religiously illegal by sitting at his feet. And oftentimes we look at her and we think that it's this passive act that she's performing by sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha is working diligently. She's up on her feet, she's serving. And yet Mary bravely sits at the feet of Jesus and says, I do not care what my culture says I'm supposed to do. I have to be with Jesus. This act of what we see as passivity is in fact bold and brave and could even be seen as cultural rebellion in the first century Judea. The second thing we see about Martha is she may have wanted to sit at Jesus' feet, but her actions show that she believed serving him was more important. While Mary may have wanted to serve Jesus, but her actions show that she believed being with him was more important. What do your actions show about the importance Jesus has in your life? It's very easy to say, yes, Jesus is important. Yes, he's my priority. Does your life show it? Does your wallet show it? Where is your time? Where is your talent? Where is your treasure? Those things are the most important to you. What does your life show about what is most important to you? Martha, the third thing, she wanted to please Jesus with her service, while Mary wanted to please Jesus with her presence. Fourthly, Martha believed that her service to Jesus and his disciples should be the standard. Why else does Martha go to Jesus? She doesn't go to Mary and say, hey, sister, there's about a billion people in our house and I'd love your help in the kitchen. Okay, she's not doing that. She goes to Jesus, right? She goes to the adult. She says, hey, Jesus, hey, if it's not too much trouble, could you tell Mary to stop being lazy and help me as I'm trying to serve you and all these dirty fishermen that you brought into my home? Okay. She wants Jesus to affirm what she is doing. She wants Jesus to say, you know what, Mary? You do need to go help Martha. Martha's correct. She needs your help. Why don't you go ahead? And notice that Jesus doesn't affirm Martha. He doesn't condemn her, but he doesn't affirm her either. He doesn't let her off the hook because it would be just as easy for him to say, Martha, Martha, you go do your worship, Mary will do hers. No, he says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. While Mary, she was willing to disappoint others by her devotion. She disappointed her sister, her flesh and blood. She possibly disappointed the cultural norms all around her by sitting at Jesus' feet instead of serving, as was commonplace for a woman in first century Judea to do at this time. But she says, I'm okay with disappointing you. Many of you in this place, now I do not know all of you on a name or heart level, but I'm going to be bold enough to say that many of you, as I am many days, are unwilling to disappoint others with our devotion to Jesus. Because even though we may live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, your devotion to Jesus does not come with a pure acceptance from everyone in your life. There will be times, there will be days and situations which you will have to choose between the approval of others and the obedience to your Lord and King. Sure, it's accepted that you go to church. Sure, it's accepted that you tithe. But there may be times when even in your workplace you have to stand up and say, I don't think we should be talking that way about that person. Like, we're just joking. I know that, but I don't think that's right. If you don't want to talk that way, go over there. Oh, I can do that. And that might be hard. I tell students when I was in youth ministry, you may lose friends, but you will gain the pleasure of the Lord, which is eternally valuable. And Mary chooses even to disappoint her own flesh and blood by doing what she knew she must do. Matthew Henry gives a famous commentary on the New Testament, and he says this about this passage. He, meaning Jesus, was not pleased that Martha should think to please him with a rich and splendid entertainment, and with perplexing herself to prepare it for him. He would teach us as not to be pleased in using such things, so not to be selfish in being willing that others should be troubled, no matter who or how many, so we may be glorified. The many things Martha was troubled about were needless, while the one thing she neglected was needful. In essence, Jesus takes no delight in Martha's efforts to please him by physical means, and he would teach us not to treat others in that same way, not to allow others to think that our favor and our friendship and our unconditional love can be bought even by acts of service. Are acts of service important? Absolutely. We should have a servant heart just as Jesus did, but not so that others have our pleasure. They should have our love regardless of what they do. Just as Jesus says, Martha, I'm not going to praise your efforts. Notice that. He doesn't. He does not affirm what she does. He doesn't condemn her. He lovingly rebukes her, but he doesn't say, Martha, I receive your worship. I receive your servant-heartedness, and it is beautiful to me. No, he says, it's not as good as Mary's. That's a tough lesson. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why wouldn't Jesus just love on Martha and say, Martha, I appreciate all you're doing. Thank you. But let's let Mary sit here a while longer. Because Jesus will not allow us to think for a second that his admiration, that his pleasure in us can be achieved, church. That we can somehow earn it by doing enough, by trying hard enough, by coming to the altar a certain amount of times, by reading our Bible cover to cover every single week. Jesus says, those things are wonderful. I want you to serve. I want you to pray. I want you to read my word. But it does not earn my pleasure. It does not earn my love or my grace, because those cannot be earned, lest they be dissolved of the power of unconditional grace. As I said, this doesn't mean that serving never has its place. Jesus clearly instructs us to serve. Mark 10:42-45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Jesus instructs us that a servant's heart is necessary to follow him. So how do we know when to serve and when to sit? John, I'm going to have you come up, you and the band, whatever you'd like to do there as I close. When do we serve and when do we sit? About 2 years, I discovered the answer for myself. There was a time when I was very perplexed, in the least, by the season of life I was in, and I began seeing a Christian counselor in Lawton, Oklahoma, and it ended up being an awesome experience. Such a blessing God used. And as many of you know, I was a youth pastor for a little over 4 years, and I felt that the Lord was actually calling me to resign that position. And I believed that it was so that God can bring me into this other season of ministry. But God did something different, and he began to take me through really the toughest 2 years of my entire life. And I won't go into all those details, but it was difficult. I was miserable. I loved ministry. I loved serving. I loved being involved in life change that we saw week in and week out and seeing families transformed. I was miserable not being in full-time ministry. I began to feel as though it was a mistake that I wasn't on staff at a church somewhere performing some type of full-time ministry. I'll be honest with you. I believe these words even came out of my mouth. God, I think you made a mistake. Anybody done that before? Just this guy. Great. I thought, man, God, I know you're good, and I know you know what you're doing, but do you? I mean, it was tough. I was having a hard time. I thought, there's no way I'm supposed to be here. And I was communicating all this at this time to this counselor, and describing the longing that I had to really live out the calling that God had on my life when he looked at me and simply said, Craig, you don't want to be loved by God. You want to be used by God. And I felt pressed against the ropes like I was feeling just the truth encroaching upon me, and I began to just try to explain myself out of it because nobody likes to be trapped by the truth. I said, no, I want to know God. I want to love him more than anything. My relationship with him is more important than anything. It's just that I just want to do what he's called me to do. And as any great spirit-filled Christian counselor can do, he just saw right through me. And he lovingly yet plainly told me that though I might feel like my service to God is important and purely motivated, I was more interested in being God's prized employee than his beloved son. And ladies and gentlemen, that hurt. And that took me a little while to accept and to swallow and to allow into my spirit to sink in. But he was right. I wanted to be God's glorified vessel with the title pastor in front of my name because that person mattered. God wanted to strip all that away so that I could see that I matter. Regardless of any other title, regardless of any other duties, regardless if my name is known or not, he just loved me for me. Now, I wish I could tell you that I have graduated from Martha University, and I've moved on to, you know, postgraduate studies at, you know, Mary or something. But it's simply not the case. 2 weeks ago, I sat outside on my porch in kind of this really cool moment in which I just decided to sit and kind of have this quiet time. And, you know, unless you think I'm super spiritual, it doesn't happen a lot. But I just sat there and I thought, man, this is cool. I'm just kind of just enjoying dusk and just, you know, just here with the Lord. And you want to know what my first thought was once I actually sat down? What do I need to pray for? Because I don't want to waste this time by just sitting here. Talk about an exercise and missing the point. I feel like God is just like, I love you, but man, I just want to shake you sometimes, okay? Kind of like a, you know, a father to a son. Like, I love you. I'd love to lay hands on you. I'm not going to, but boy, you're really not getting it, okay? I am Martha, folks. I love God wholeheartedly, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I also want to produce with my own efforts. I really do. And maybe some of you are in this place and you say, yeah, it's me. As we close, I want to read this passage to you. And I want you just to close your eyes right now and just receive this. In fact, if you hear anything today, which I've been praying, that you would simply hear the words of the Lord and not mine. But if you hear anything, I want you to hear these words of the Lord here in John 15. Jesus says this, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now we could stop there and we could feel that, oh, that's a justification. We have to bear fruit. We have to work hard. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, church, listen to the words of our Lord. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, God delights in you, not because of what you can give him, but because you are his child. And some of us, including myself, need to remember that when we are distracted by all the preparations that have to be made. Father, today I praise you. I thank you for your faithfulness and for your goodness. I thank that I thank you that you are faithful when we are not. Lord, that you remember when we forget. And that God, no matter how many times we keep falling back into these patterns, these lifestyles of trying to earn it, Lord, you just kindly and lovingly remind us of the blood of your Son. And you plead with us not to waste the blood of your Son, Jesus, by trying to earn it on our own. Lord, your word says, truly, I tell you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I believe that Jesus, if you came today and you said those words over again, you might say, truly, I tell you, it is hard for the achiever to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because while we strive to achieve, we find it so difficult, Lord, to simply accept grace, knowing that there's no way in a million lifetimes we could even begin to pay it back. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord God, over every single heart in this place, no matter where they are, Lord God, if this is simply a reminder to sit at your feet, or maybe, Lord God, for the Marthas in this place, and I know that there are many, that it might shake them and help them to see that everything I am doing is really me trying to earn it, trying to please God with my works, with my actions, when, Lord, you just want me to sit. You desperately just want me to be at your feet. That, Lord, you want to use us. You don't need to use us. But more than anything, you want to love us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would receive that, Lord God. Not cheap grace stripped, Lord God, of discipleship, but true grace, Lord, full of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And Father, today may we receive that, Lord. And I just pray that you would do what you want in this place, Father God. You are in control. In Jesus' name, amen.